You know, I haven't taken any courses on sex education, and so I didn't know if I wouldn't normally choose this subject unless it were given to me. I don't know what's been said before I got here, and if you're like my children when they were your age, they'd probably say, what does that old gray-haired lady know about purity? She doesn't live in our world. And I thought maybe we could start off this morning. I'm not Carol Burnett, but I'll allow you the privilege of asking me three questions about myself. Maybe you'd like to know a little bit about me, and rather than boring you with the details that I think you'd like to know, what would make you feel you knew me better? What would you like to know? One, I was one of those privileged individuals that was raised in a Christian home. My parents became Christians when I was about 7 years old, and I can't remember ever not really believing what Jesus Christ came to do and my responsibility to accept and to trust him. And so I have a rich heritage, and I've just watched the Lord with his beautiful Holy Spirit guide my life and protect me when I really didn't know it, and lead me finally when I went to college in contact with the Navigators. And at that point, my life was almost like a born-again experience when I learned what it was I'd been searching for when someone showed me how to feed my life from the Word of God and to put his words in my heart and in my mind and begin to be able to share because of the skills they taught me. In the back here. What speaks love to me? What do you mean by that? I think complete acceptance. When I really sense an acceptance, and this is interesting, you know, because we have a staff right now at the ranch of 6 girls, and I feel a lot closer to some than I do others, and I'm sure it's reciprocal. And the girls I share my heart with are the girls that I feel accept me the way I am and don't have a standard that they're measuring me by. And then they give me the freedom to be myself and love back.
I knew you'd ask that.
Everybody asks that. And I don't have a real spiritual story. Bob spoils any attempt I make at making it spiritual by saying that he was 30 before the Lord squared him away. And so girls always come up to me and say, did you fall in love with Bob and say yes before he was spiritual? You know, and I'll have to say, if that's what he thinks spirituality was, yes. But we met at Wheaton College. And in my sophomore year, he had gone a year before and dropped out and went to Moody Bible Institute for a year and then came back when I was a sophomore and he was a sophomore. And I was on a campus, which means I had too many late minutes getting back into the dorm. And so when you do that, you're campused for a weekend, which means you can't go off campus. You have to stay in the dorm, just go to meals and come back. And so I was working in the office, and he and one of his W Club buddies were prowling around looking for girls, and they came over to the dorm, and that's where I met him, and he invited me to a roller skating party. And we've been going around together ever since. Good. We have raised 4 children, the oldest of which now is 32, our daughter is 29, and 2 sons, 27 and 24. Our daughter and her husband are with us at the ranch with my proudest possession, little Adrian Joy Reynolds, our 2-year-old granddaughter. Our youngest son is in his 3rd year at Dallas Seminary, preparing to go into full-time work, and our oldest son, who was just married last August in this room, left the ranch to go to Dallas to take their graduate program in a Master's of Biblical Studies, so he can come back to the ranch while he has a Master's in Hotel Business Administration. He wanted to be better prepared to give himself away to our guests. And our middle son manages a job service office up in Meeker, Colorado. That is a government-funded employment agent because the Western Slope is growing so fast with the oil shale developments, and his wife teaches school, and they live up there. So maybe that's in a nutshell. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. Lord, this is the day that you have made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. Lord, this is a valuable hour. It could affect our lives for eternity. And I pray that you'll give me a quietness and a rapport and an acceptance with these girls that I can share freely. And then I pray that your Holy Spirit will do his ministry in each heart, revealing spiritual truths, convicting of sin and righteousness, that all of us might leave this place saying it has been good to be here, and that our lives will greater honor and glorify you because of our time together. And we thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, the simplest way to handle this, really, would be to send you all over to the bookstore and have you buy Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Have any of you read it or done the study? I have the only personally autographed copy, not by Jerry, but by my granddaughter. The staff up at the ranch are doing it now. In fact, as the boys were just meeting this morning as I left. And I can't recommend it more to you than just to say, don't walk, run to get a copy, and the Bible study that goes with it, because it is that important. And Jerry reminds us that the word holy occurs in our Bibles over 600 times. That the book of Leviticus is completely dedicated to that subject. And furthermore, it's not an option for us as Christians. It's a commandment. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, where Peter says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it is written, be ye holy, because I am holy." I asked Bob what he was going to talk about. And he said, well, if it were a straight group of boys, or I shouldn't say boys, should I? Fellas, I'd probably talk about Bibles, baptism, and Beethoven. But he says, I know they're Baptists. So I'll probably end up talking about booze, broads, and books. I said, well, if he could talk about that, I think I'd title mine, and I'd like to bleep this out. I'll talk about boys, bods, and boobs, okay? But you know, God really, when you read the Word of God, God is very specific about what he means when he talks about purity. And I'll agree that your generation is far more frank and knowledgeable than I probably am in my 50s. But God is still just as specific as he ever was. Let's look at just a few verses. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 1, 24 to 32. I'm going to watch my time because I'd like to leave 15 minutes for questions. Starting with verse 24, and you know this whole passage here is sort of a rehash by Paul on the fact that every man is responsible for God, before God, for his sin. And he said they finally got so unholy that God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And it goes on, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and so forth and so on. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Know ye not, starting with verse 9, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulence, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. One more. Turn to Colossians 3. Just so you know, this isn't my idea, but God's. Colossians 3, 5 to 7. Mortify, or maybe, I know most of you use the NASB, and I'm still a King James. I'm too old to change, so you'll have to bear with me here. But mortify, or put to death, kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. God is very specific about what he thinks sin is, and he's not afraid to talk about sex. And so I would like to center your thoughts this morning from the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, 1 to 8. For sake of time, I won't read it because we're going to take it verse by verse. But I hope that you will, sometime during the day, read it in its context. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. I'm always afraid to talk to a group that come to a conference on discipleship, because I expect that you've heard this all before. And so this first verse gives me confidence, because Paul says, you've received of us before how you ought to walk. Or you can go back and read some of Paul's letters and pick out the commandments toward holiness. And he says, I know you know it, but what I'm here to do is to help you abound more and more. You know, I've often wished that God would be like Tinkerbell with that little wand and would come and tap me on the head in a flash of light. I'd be this beautiful, godly, holy, pure woman. But you know, he doesn't work that way. The trouble with life is that it's so daily. You know, I had to get up this morning, and I had to wash my teeth and comb my hair. I had to get breakfast. I had to do dishes. I had to make a bed. And they're there every single morning. And you know, it's the same with holiness and godliness. You don't come to a week like this at Glen Eyrie and hear all these things and then go back to Oklahoma and Iowa, wherever you're from, and be completely different. No. You're going to have to get up in the morning and more live a life of obedience toward what you read in this book, right? And so that's what we're going to do today. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And that's why we read these few verses, is because it's not me. These commandments were given us on the authority, I think your Bible says, of the Lord Jesus. God deals right off, doesn't he? In verse 3, look at it. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. You know, we have a lot of young people coming to us wondering about the will of God for their life. Well, should I go to a secular university? Should I go to a Christian university? If I'm interested in this line of endeavor, does that mean that's where the Lord wants me to go to work? Or should I go into full-time Christian service? And it's one of the areas that's so easy to get us all upset and anxious and uptight and concerned. It's the will of God for our lives. And you know, finally I'm discovering that if I am obedient and implementing the revealed, known, obvious, declared will of God in my life, these other areas don't have so much importance. It's only when I'm trying to discern the will of God while there's still revealed will that I'm not yet applying that it all becomes fuzzy. And so I know I'm on safe ground today when we look at a verse that says, this is the will of God for you, that you are a sanctified, set apart, special person unto God, and that you abstain from fornication. It always amazes me how many Christian girls have never taken the time to come up with some convictions about sexuality in our day. Do you have them? We had a secretary that had worked for us for a long, long time. And we were discussing someone very dear to both of us. And he was living with a girl. My heart was crushed. And she said to me, Marion, I'm not sure if I really loved a guy, whether I'd do it or not. You probably counsel girls in your position in your universities. How much conviction do you have toward what the world has squeezed us into? If you love somebody, it isn't wrong. If nobody gets hurt, it's fine. Do you know what the penalty for fornication, adultery, was in the Old Testament? What? Death. Do you know what the penalty for homosexual acts is in the Old Testament? Death. And I don't think you and I can get a picture of what holiness means to us until we get a picture of how God hates sin. He hasn't run around the bush. This isn't one of the things that's the gray area. He has spelled it out over and over and over. How many of you are reading Walk Through the Bible or Daily Walk Through the Bible? You might have gotten off schedule this week, skiing and everything. But did you finish up Judges and notice that story that was given to us in detail about the tribe of Dan and how the homosexual perverts tried to get this man of Levi? And I don't understand all the historical and biblical behind it, but instead they gave him his concubine and they abused her all night and she died. But their first intent was a homosexuality situation. And if you read that story, you remember that all of Israel rose up and they killed, if I remember correctly, all the males in the tribe of Dan because of it. They didn't excuse it. They dealt with it on the basis of this word. And so I can't give you your convictions this morning, but I know that usually the problem with most conferences like this is that we challenge you to a commitment, and commitment is conditioned on conviction. And until you take time enough, girls, I can't do it for you. I just took a couple mornings and went to my concordance and looked up every verse that was there on pure, purity, holiness, and sanctified. And it really did something to my heart, and it doesn't take long. But if you're going to be a disciple, we have to take our place with God. We have to fight tooth and nail to keep the world from squeezing us into its mold, and especially in the area of sex. The phone rang the other night, and one of our staff girls answered it, and she came back, and she said, "Marion, when will she ever learn?" And this little girl is from Houston. She's been on full-time staff with a Christian organization, and she's up in Steamboat skiing with a guy. She took off from teaching, took sick days. Purity, holiness, no conviction. God hates sin. But she did tell Annie, "I brought my Bible around. I brought my Bible with me." Annie said, "I hope you read it." Our hearts, girl, should be broken over the sin that goes on underneath our nose, and we do nothing about it in a positive way. I am so proud of Anita Bryant and her stand. I don't know her motives, but I know at least she's a light in a dark, sinful world for what she feels God stands for. I was in the grocery store the other day, and I saw a headline on one of these paper magazines that's always by the checkout stand, and I don't know who it referred to, but it said, "Her virginity made their wedding night sacred." Isn't that dumb? You know? But to the world, this was headlines. That any young woman would enter her wedding night in a condition as a virgin. And you know what? It brainwashes you, too. And you and I, as Christian gals, first of all, need to know that we're called to holiness. That Hebrews tells us to make every effort to follow God in His holiness. Because without holiness, no man shall see God. And we read verses that describe the kind of acts that keep us from being holy as God requires. Verse 4 says, not only is it the will of God that we should abstain from sexual sin, all kinds, shapes, anything the world dishes out today is probably a misuse or an abuse of what God intended to be very wonderful and beautiful and our rightful possession as Christian gals. But he also says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And I think this tells me that the will of God is that I am to be in control of my own body. Are you in control of your body? Now, I know this probably refers to sex again. And that's true. I mean, maybe we should start there. That whenever you're out of control in a sex situation, it isn't God's will. And I think so often, we, having read lists like we did about what God thinks specifically about different sex acts, that we fail to realize that my point of being defrauded may be different than yours. You may not have to go all the way to sin before God in defrauding your own conscience. And that's a pretty hard line. You say, I can't give a guy an innocent goodnight kiss. You know, there's nothing wrong with skin touching skin. I can shake your hand and I don't get turned on. But you know, and I know, when you kiss a guy and you're out of control, when it's more than the holiness kiss of a brother and sister in Christ. And I think this is what he's talking about here. Every one of you should know how to possess his body in control. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, and I beseech you, brethren, therefore, that you present your body a living sacrifice. These bodies, with all their feelings, with all their emotions, have to be presented to God. Just, I've given him my heart. Isn't that enough? No. He asks for your body. And he puts the monkey on your back to control it. I think it's in Jerry's book that he gives us some lists of how to operate. Like, first of all, limit your exposure. Secondly, don't think about it. And thirdly, these may not be in order, you'll have to read the book to get it. Plan ahead. Do you ever plan ahead to be absolutely in control of your body? Do you cry once a month? Do you get depressed? How do you react after you've given out totally the week of exams? Do you just bomb and sleep for about 3 days? It isn't just sex. When are you not in control of your body? When do I fly off the handle at Bob? And then begin to limit my exposure to the things that weaken me and plan ahead to not let it happen. Being in control of our bodies. I don't think many of you have a trouble with dieting. But I don't think there's been a time in my life when I haven't wanted to lose 5 or 10 pounds. And after doing the study in Jerry's book, I began to realize this is an issue of holiness. That if I give in to my body and I carry more weight around than is glorifying to God and good for my health, I am weakening myself to discipline myself in holiness in other areas. I am a total person. And the scripture gives us many, many verses on the importance of beating our body and bringing it into subjection to a goal or a purpose. The verses in 1 Corinthians 9:27 or 1 Timothy 4:7 admonishes us to train ourselves in godliness or discipline ourselves. Is it 1 Timothy or Titus that says exercise yourself in godliness? And this is a total person. If I'm not having success in getting myself out of bed and up in the morning, there are probably a lot of other areas where this same lack of discipline is raising its ugly head in my life. We have a TV and the emphasis on gymnastics and jogging these days. The discipline of the body. Did you see that old 12-year-old girl, was it last week, from America in gymnastics? What a masterful picture of her body in control. And I thought, wow, that little kid has probably put in hours and hours and hours of practice. And she took the bronze medal in New York. And it was a real rebuke to me that all month I've been trying to get down to a certain weight and I haven't made much progress. I'm really not serious. To having my body in control. Being at the ranch, we have about a staff of 40 in the summers, and we see a lot of young people. And there's only a handful each summer that really show us by their choices that they're serious about disciplining their bodies for godliness. You know, we have kind of a dumb rule, I know you think it is, and we say that there's absolutely no dating or pairing off among our staff during the summer. Because we feel that if the kids are there totally dedicated to serve our guests, this is a relationship that will completely distract them. And they won't be able to dedicate themselves to the interests of our guests if they're carrying on a relationship. And if God isn't bigger than that 3 months in the summer in helping them get together with the man of their choice, He isn't a very big God, is He? And you know, it's so fun to watch Him. We sent a boy and a girl out on a pack trip with a group, and they came back, and they were engaged. And I wondered how that happened. If you can't pair off, and if you can't date, how they arrived at that conclusion. We had a couple who, by July, were praying together every week. And they're since married, and they're in the network. And I won't tell you who. But, you know, that surprised me. How could they get that far if they didn't have their bodies under control? We had a couple last year, last summer, and they came, well, the end of the summer, she came to me and told me how far they had gone in their relationship and how they both felt. And I said, you know, that surprises me, Beth. I said, tell me how you got there, you know? Did you sign language across the ranch or what, you know? We don't know what it is to live in control. We live by feelings. You do pretty much what you want to do. And if I want to get to know a guy, I get to know a guy. I don't have much discipline in my life. And are you aware of how often somebody says to you, how do you feel? How do you feel about that? Even in Bible study, you'll look at a verse and they'll say, everyone is supposed to be in control of his body. How do you feel about that? God doesn't want us to feel. God wants us to have an intelligent conviction based on truth, and it applies to our bodies. We had some girls that worked for us, and we're pretty tough. It's hard work. And after they graduated from college, they went to Denver and got teaching jobs, and the first time they came back and they said, we love this good life. What? I said, what do you mean the good life? Oh, having your weekends free, being able to go skiing, sleep in the morning, eat what I want, do dishes when I feel like it. Are you like that? You're sitting there studying for a chem test. Someone comes in and says, oh, let's go get a Coke. And you say, oh, I didn't feel like studying anyway. And off you go. It's not easy to be in control of your body with all its varied feelings. And I think it's especially true of gals. We operate by moods. But if we are going to live lives holy and acceptable before God, one of the first things we need to bring into subjection to God's will and His commandments is just our old physical body with its appetites and its the pleasures, so that we know that other people, other things are not conforming me, but I am in control. Nobody dresses you in the morning. Your mama doesn't tell you what to buy. You are in control. Well, quickly, verse 5. Now, the King James isn't real good. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. How does NASB say it? Somebody here in the front row. Not in lustful passion, as the world does. And so I paraphrase this to say, it is the will of God that He wants me to be different from the world. How long has it been since your life demanded a supernatural explanation? Is there anything different about you? We had a young gal that used to come to the ranch from Denver. And she first started coming with a guy she was living with. And this has been one of the areas that's been very hard for me to be accepting. Is when I see these little snips coming to the ranch every weekend with a different guy, and I'm not very loving. It's been something I've really had to work on, and I'm afraid I was not very loving to Laura. And then she was coming to the ranch with this guy, and then she was making a play for all our wranglers. And I thought, this little harlot. And this went on for years with several men. And then finally Laura began to come with girlfriends. She didn't have a man in her life at the moment. And this same Annie I spoke about one weekend within the last 2 years, she got talking to them after lunch one day, and eventually they invited her up to their cabin. And Annie was able to give a real clear-cut witness of the gospel and why she was so different. Why at 26 she was working on a ranch
where there weren't any men our age, where there was no fun, no movies or anything. Well, eventually, Born Again came to Denver. And I don't know how these girls got there, but three of them went forward and made decisions for Christ and were counseled by one of the NAV gals in Denver. You know what Laura told me? She said, the first thing we did is we went back to our apartment and we went through our closets and we had to change our wardrobe. We hardly had anything to wear. And I'm not kidding. They came to square dances with just a blouse and unbuttoned a hair. And then she said we had to be selective in when a fella called and said, hey, Laura, let's go out for dinner tonight. And I'd say, well, what do you have in mind? Well, I thought we might go over to the Black Angus or something. And then what? Oh, I thought we might do this or that. And then what? And she said, we realized we had to be specific with what was the intention of the fellas that we went with. And then the third thing was that she said, we realized we had to begin a social life and fellowship with godly people. And it was true. She came to Bob Jr.'s wedding and she was just huffing and panting when she came up the steps and she was going like this and she said, Marion, is it okay? It's the highest one I had. Are we different in our dress? Now, I don't mean skirts to our ankles and turtlenecks, although the styles help us these days, don't they, being a little longer, whether we like them or not. But there are specific guidelines to having your body under control and being different from the world in the area of dress. I heard of a girl that had just gone to work for a real estate company, and her sales manager came to her and said, you know, I think you'd make more sales if you'd shorten your skirts. She said, I'm sorry, I'm selling real estate, not my body. And he said, your body's pretty good real estate. And she changed jobs. This world is so powerful in squeezing you and me into what they have set for standards. Have you ever asked yourself why I bought that? Did I think that would make me look mod? Is it because everybody on campus is wearing that? And so I want to be accepted, so I'm putting it on too. There is a fine line that only you, before your God, can find in this area of being willing to be different. We had a girl who worked for us and went to another ranch and worked, and we happened to meet another girl who had worked where she has been the last 2 years. And Bob said, she really loves the Lord, doesn't she? And the little girl made the comment, yes, and she makes me want to love him too. Is that the difference that your life has? Or are you so much like the world in your dress? You know, we had a problem up at the ranch last summer with running shorts. What do I mean? Is that what you call them? Track shorts. That's it. And finally, some of the guys came to Bob, and they said, would you ask the girls not to wear those? You know, you can get them so short that half of it's hanging out. And, you know, track shorts really don't belong on a ranch. And when we talk to the girls, we say, you know, one of the most important things about dress with a Christian girl is appropriateness. You know, you can wear jeans and a wet t-shirt and be great in some situations, but you take it out of its element and it becomes a problem. And so dress in itself is not wrong. I think God wants us to look sharp and wants us to look as great for His glory as we can, but the appropriateness of what we're selling. Are we selling God's honor and glory? Or are we selling a body? And there's a big difference. You know, and it's so easy to feel that if we're going to be attractive, we have to show it out. It's what's up front that counts, huh? And God says, not in my book.
There is an attractiveness about purity and holiness that can't be bought in a drugstore or a department store. And this all depends upon our eternal perspective. Have you read 1 John 2:15 and 16 lately? Where John reminds us that all that's in this world is not of the Father. And I think Living Bible is so neat on these verses where it says, you know, the craze for sex, the impulse to buy everything you see, and the pressure for position and prestige, position, is it? In the world. But you know, 18 knocked me in the face the other day where it says, for all that is in the world, what? Shall pass away. But only he that doeth the will of God shall live forever. Is that kind of a perspective dictating to you what you buy, what you spend your money on, how you look? This body's going to pass away. You're going to have a new one. But the eternalness of purity and holiness will stand before the Father. Look at verse 6. It is the will of God that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. I'm sure it's clearer in your version, but I have simply said, it is the will of God that you don't hurt others, that you are sensitive toward others if you're pure and holy. We didn't read it, but following those verses in Colossians 3:5, starting with verse 8, there's a list not just of sex and body sins, but verse 8 starts with sins of the disposition. But now also put off. Are you easy to live with? How many roommates have you gone through? When you're in a group, do you make for harmony? Or are you always the one with the rough edge that can't get along? Interpersonal relationships are an important guide as to whether you are holy and pure. Because Proverbs tells us only by pride cometh contention. And if you're having problems, it's probably because of pride. If you're willing to take the humble place and give in, you won't hurt people. If you're more sensitive to their wants and needs than your rights, you're not going to hurt people. You're going to put them first. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Purity of motive. One of the things I have the most problem with is being critical. Is criticism a problem with you? What about an unforgiving spirit? What about bitterness? What about retaliation? I was using a public phone in Denver the other day, and there were some girls at a table near me, and I heard her saying, well, I'm just going to show up where he's working. That'll serve him right. How often do you take matters in your hands to give back what you think is someone's just due? There are six things God hates. And what's the first one? A proud look. And what's the last one? He that soweth discord among the brethren. If we're going to live pure and holy lives, you and I cannot reserve for ourselves the rights to be what we want to be and say what we want to say and give other people their just dues. I know it means that you shouldn't cheat another man and take his wife. But it also means you shouldn't do anyone wrong and an injustice and take what's his. What about faithfulness, honesty, trustworthiness? You know, one of the biggest problems we have at the ranch and our staff is all Christian kids. Is having them apply for the job and put down a departure date and then come the 1st of August and say they have to leave early. And usually every year we're left with about half the staff that we hired to finish out the last 3 weeks. We sent a delightful Christian couple to another ranch, hoping that through their influence, this other couple would come to the Lord. And you know, last summer they left them the 1st of August with no one to replace them. I have a friend who runs a motel in Springfield, Illinois. And the last time I was there, she said, she was so excited. She had hired this beautiful Christian woman. And it had taken her 2 weeks to train her in front desk operations of a Best Western motel. After the fourth week, she came and she said, Ruth, I'm leaving. And Ruth says, you're leaving? Yes, she said, I've gotten a better job closer to home. And Ruth said, but I have just taken 2 weeks to train you. She said, well, you've got to watch out for yourself, you know. And I think it's so easy not to apply the very practicalness of your everyday walk. Are you true to your word? Do you keep your word, like David said, even though it kills you? When you say something, can someone count on your following through? God wants you to be sensitive to others. And he will reward you by the faithfulness of your tongue. Verse 7 says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And I've just paraphrased that to say, God wants my thought life pure. It isn't enough that I'm pure in my outward actions, but he wants me pure from the inside out. We're running out of time. But you know, I'm finding that a lot of Christian girls would never think of doing the things they experience vicariously. Would you do any of the things that you have recently seen in an X-rated movie if you go that far? Would you do what you watch on television? Would you do what you read in books? Jesus wasn't fooling around in the Gospels, was he? When he blasted those Pharisees and said, you're religious prigs. You don't even realize how filthy you are on the inside. And girls, if we're going to be pure, let's start inside first, and then we won't have the problems with the outside. God demands that your thought life is pure. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be renewed in the spirit of what? Your mind. Jerry Bridges reminds us that you sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. And it starts with one thought. Girls, you can't be too careful with the exposure you give your mind. Because your mind is a basket and everything tosses in there. And your actions are a product of what you have thought about and exposed yourself to. I have one story about Anita Bryant. I think she's got it in one of her books that I just love. And that is, she had had a particularly hectic week after the twins were born and filming TV programs. And she and Bob finally got away late in the day. Everything had gone wrong, and she had a speaking engagement that night somewhere, and they rushed to the motel and changed. And on the way down, she just ranted and raved, she said, and just tore him up one side and the other and criticized him for... Do you ever get in that kind of a mood toward somebody? And you know it's easiest with those you love the most. I don't know why it is. In the seclusion and privacy of your own bedroom, it's hardest to be the most loving And she had done this in the car, and after she had spoken that evening, they got back to the motel. She went in the bathroom and took her shower, and she'd bought a new nightie, and she snuggled up in bed, and Bob was cold as ice. She tried a few more things, and no response. Finally, in exasperation, she said, "Bob, what does turn you on?" And he turned over and said quietly, "Kindness, Anita. Kindness. Is that what comes out of your thought life? Do people round about you know that you're pure in thought, that your words don't betray a thought life and an inner condition that is not godly, not pure, not holy, but is kind and loving and patient? Purity starts in the mind and the heart." And then lastly, in verse 8, and incidentally, that word does mean dirty-mindedness. If it doesn't use it in your Bible, it does in Living Bible or something. But verse 8 says, "He therefore that despiseth," or doesn't recognize what I'm saying in your Bible, "doesn't despise man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." And gals, this is the key. God has made every provision for your holiness. He sent his Son to take away the penalty of your sin. He has given you his Holy Spirit to take up his residence within you. Paul said to the Corinthians, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, which is his." In that same book of Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, if you want to look it up, Paul gives them an admonition. Don't defile the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do you realize you are the temple? It's the only place the Holy Spirit has to dwell, in the bodies of believers. We have an important responsibility to keep his temple holy. He's called holy. Our responsibility is our response to what he's already done. Just like in salvation, God planned the whole plan of salvation. We don't have to do a thing. But he said, "Now you respond, and then we'll work on it." And somehow I think in my life this has been a missing link. I've never come to a real point of conviction that caused me to make a commitment to purity. I think it would help my discipline if I felt on a certain day, at a certain time, just like I can tell you, you can tell me probably when you became a Christian, that if it wasn't part and parcel of that decision then, that you could say yes. On that day at Glen Eyrie, I realized all God had done in helping me make provision for living a life of holiness. He gave me his Holy Spirit, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think for, in changing my life to be like God's. And all he needs is a choice. The choice is yours, if you want it. He will meet you at each step and help you train yourself in godliness. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Because God is holy," says, "Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on any wickedness with favor." That's why John put 1 John 1:9 in 1 John. You and I are never going to live a perfect life. You and I are going to sin. There's going to be failure. That's the way we grow. When you learned to ski, I bet many of you fell down the other day. But if you would go again, I bet you'd fall down less. That's part of growth. And God says,
The righteous man falleth seven times and what? Riseth up again. But it's the wicked man who falls into despair, no hope. Don't give up because of failure. Don't gather your holy skirts around you into self-righteousness. But there is a purity and holiness that's attractive, that will be just as specific as you search the Word of God to you as an individual, that will enable you not only to be pure in your sex relationships, in your body, in your thought life, and an honor to the indwelling Holy Spirit who lives within you. Aren't you grateful? Let's thank Him. Our Father, we are grateful this morning that Your standard is high, that You didn't leave each one of us just to come up with what we think holiness or purity is, but You've given us specific guidelines and the standard of conformity to the character of God Himself. Lord, we're thankful that You know us. And wherever You have put Your finger today in each life, Lord, not only give us the will, but the want to allow You to give us the power to be obedient. Maybe not always victorious, but obedient and quick to confess. And we'll be joyful with Thee for the results. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have 5 minutes, not 15, I'm sorry. Do you have any questions that we might be able to meet?
I work in an office.
Yes. Have any of you had this experience? Did you hear her? Have you had any creative alternatives? Counter it. Of course, if you're singing songs and trying to type, you might not come out with but that is, counter it with a spiritual emphasis. Here? All right, repeating scripture might help.
Right.
Back to counter it. That's a good idea. Someone here had her hand up. You know, I think the neatest thing about Scripture is that, have you read John 17 lately? Jesus worried about His disciples when He left. And He said, but Father, I don't want You to take them out of the world. You're not necessarily to change jobs and get into a little Christian community. But how not to be a part of it without being condemning? You know, one of the things, I don't know if it pertains to this, but I find that I'm inclined to be too serious about everything. You know, the Scripture inclines us to be that way, doesn't it? And when you get out with the world and this happy-go-lucky, lackadaisical spirit, my husband, I wish he could have talked to you today. He has the most wonderful God-given ability to joke. And instead of being serious about how this thing is bugging me, he makes a joke out of it and teases him about it. Did you hear the dumb words of that song you were listening to? And he puts it on this level rather than on this deep, serious, personal level. And he gets a long way. We have to go to a lot of conventions. We just came from a day and a half in Denver. And honestly, sometimes I could vomit. With the jokes they tell, and do you laugh or don't you laugh, or how do you treat it? And so he just throws it back at him in a very light, I don't mean to turn my back on you, girls, in a real light, casual way. And it kind of relieves their pressure because they don't quite know how we're going to react either. And,
but that becomes like a perception thing where it talks about the voice of God's chatter. Because, like, I'm kind of, I'm a joker.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, now, see, I can't do it, but he does. And so I'm sure God has given you a capacity, and it looks to me like you're working on it, that you're doing a good job.
Could you go back in before your hair was gray, before you had a husband, and talk about how you dealt with your sexual feelings when certain guys came into your view, or just feelings you had to deal with?
That's a toughie. I remember once I went to the our president's wife, Dr. V. Ray Manedman, was president of Wheaton College at that time, and Bob and I were engaged, and I was having problems. And I went to her, and I asked her how far I thought I should go. Believe it or not, I didn't know. We weren't as schooled as you kids are. And she didn't tell me specifics, but she took me to 1 Corinthians 6:19, the one I shared with you, that my body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that what I did had to honor and glorify Him. And I went away wishing she'd been more specific, but I didn't have the guts to ask her what I wanted to know either at that point, you know. And I think this being in control is one good guideline. And if He's Lord of our emotions and our body, I just don't think I'd want to be any more specific, but I know He'll be specific with you. You know, there's this little track called Others May, You Cannot. And you just can't take my standard or the girl next to you. You may have a much more sensitive line of no than she does. We can't judge each other, but I think that's why the Lord's given us our conscience. And if we're in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to prick. He doesn't let you get by with which will not honor the Lord and will be sin. Right over here?
Yeah, one thing that you said a while ago that's really a key to all of that and to the conflicts that arise and wondering how far to go and all that is your thought life. That's not going to come into your mind if you're guarding your thought life and you're dedicating that to God. And then, too, I think one of the navigators had a take and they were just talking about how they were counseling a guy that had gone to a magazine shop, you know, the Playboy and all that type magazines, and he couldn't keep from going back there. And so finally, this guy who was counseling him taught him to go over Scripture, you know. And so when Satan tried to get him to go there, he ran through Scripture, you know. So that's kind of the same way.
Mm-hmm.
If our thought life, you know, we can counteract Satan when he tries to put in our mind by quoting Scripture.
And if it's a problem, you don't wait till you get to the door in the dark to say good night to decide what you're going to do, right? If you know you're a sitting duck for a full moon and a neat guy, no matter who, then plan ahead. Right here?
One thing that God used to help me out was to remember that God is everywhere, all-knowing, omniscient, you know, the whole bit. And He's watching everything I'm doing. Literally.
Mm-hmm.
So if I would mind having an audience for what I'm planning to do, then it's not the will of God. And it just kind of helped me, too, really, because I was in a dangerous position. It helped me that God was watching what I was doing.
Yeah, I think it's Jerry Bridges, excuse me, that says, would you be willing to have us put a big 5-foot screen up here and video all your thoughts this week? Do you like Brussels sprouts? You do. Do you like broccoli?
I like everything.
Oh. Well, then you don't have a choice. I guess you like him too. But to me, it's as simple as saying no thank you to iced tea if I prefer coffee. Hey, you're a nice guy, but no thanks. You know, I have a neat roommate. Have you ever met Susie? Must be a Susie. Let's come over here a minute. Do you want to stand up so they can hear you, hon?
I'd just like to share something on the line that Carolyn asked. A few years ago, I was having problems with my feelings and emotions in a dating relationship. And I started really getting convicted of it by the Lord. And I knew that I really wanted to change that. And, you know, and so I would try praying and everything, but still, it just didn't seem to change. And finally, I just came to the point where I said, okay, Lord, I want you to bury this. Just bury my emotions and my feelings, you know, for, you know, more than a brother-sister relationship. When my husband comes, just bury it. And so, you know, I just asked him to bury it. And little by little, he started doing it until those emotions and those feelings have been buried. And when they start up, you know, I just quote, one of my favorite verses is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that just sort of, you know, really helps me. And one thing that happened, you know, that lets me know that the Lord is really going to take care of me in that is, there's this guy that I had a crush on, but he wasn't a Christian. And I knew that, you know, that was wrong because he was probably, you know, looking for more things than I was. And one night, it seemed like, you know, I was going to go out with him. Well, I knew that I shouldn't, but I was going to go ahead and go. I had a choice to stay or not to stay. Well, this friend of mine came up to me, this guy, and he just started sitting down with me, and he just started talking about God, and he's not a Christian, and he really needed help. And I spent all that time just talking to him about the Lord, and all those feelings for that other guy to go out with him just went away, and I didn't go, because I spent all that time just helping this other guy with the Lord. And, you know, that was really neat for me, that he took care of me like that.
I've had a real concern for people that I live with that I've watched like go through maybe an abortion or something that's not quite holy. And I would like to know how to deal with their lives. You know, you've been brought up Baptist, you know, you've been taught holiness, you know what that means. And of course, it's not easy, but with the girls that have never been taught that, their families are not holy, how do you deal with their feelings of not really understanding the pursuit of holiness and the guilt that comes along with that? Is that another round?
Probably, but just read in John, which chapter is it, the way Jesus dealt with the woman caught in the very act of adultery. You know, and God's attitude towards sin is always the same, but he loves the sinner, doesn't he? And he's accepting and loving and understanding, you know, and he doesn't measure them in the same degree of severity as he does with the religious man who should know. You know, read through the Gospels and find the examples from Jesus' life.
Me and a lot of my friends in our dating relationships is not so much of our sexual desires, but in me.
Do you find it hard to get that balance? I usually don't say anything until I'm so emotionally caught up that it comes out very severe and hard. And so I'm wrong on both ends. I either say nothing or when I say it, it's a big flop. Rather than in, is it Ephesians 5 that gives us some real guidelines for speaking? Yes, it says lie not one to another. It tells us to speak the truth, but how? In love. Thinking of the other person first. And it can't be just emotional, but there has to be the rightness and the justice of God. I don't think you always have to tell them everything. You know, speak the truth, but in love. And that isn't just telling them everything. You know, I don't like the way you wear your hair, or you don't use right guard, or, you know, you can speak the truth without being so specific that you're devastating. Well, you know, that's what Satan does, doesn't he? And usually a girl uses it more than a guy. But it's a device. And you have to be smart enough to not take the guilt trip. And he's accountable before God, isn't he? You know, and I'm not going to mother him. But that's probably why he comes to us and not another guy. It's because he knows a guy will be objective. And you and I are very sympathetic and understanding. And we just need to back off. Well, we've already gone too long. Carolyn, do you want to close this? Looks like there's some there. But why don't you continue it among yourselves? You have discussion groups, don't you?
All this wisdom, money.
Oh, I not really. Over here.
And all that stuff, you know, it really makes me feel guilty and called me. And then, you know, but now God has just taken care of me.
Can I tell you a neat story? We're real careful up at the ranch about this. I don't know just where it comes from. Maybe, Carolyn, you could help me in this generation that you have these real deep brother-sister relationships with your brothers, you know? And I don't understand it, so I'm not going to kick it, but we just don't allow it at the ranch. And we try to help the girls see. I said, you're the biggest deterrent to these guys being men of God than anything else on the ranch. They don't need a shoulder to cry on. They'll tell you things they won't tell another guy. They don't need a mother, and they don't need a sister. They need to be men, and so they need to face up with men. But they see they won't share those things, so they get you all involved emotionally. Girls will come crying to me about this dear guy that's working too hard in the corral, and his crew leader doesn't understand him, and oh, it's just so sad. And so I would just put the brakes a little bit on these real heavy relationships, spiritual or not. You know, I don't think God has called us to a ministry with men. He will give you one man. And then, brother, give all you've got to understanding him and meeting his needs. But in the meantime, you better be preparing yourself for a ministry with women that you can carry on for the rest of your life. And understand girls.
and you know it's true. She can see through you, and you can see through her, and it's a little harder, isn't it? All right. Let me tell you one sweet story about a gal that came to work for us this fall, and she was only going to be a short-termer because she wanted to go on staff with Campus Crusade. She had spent a summer in the Philippines, and it was her heart's desire to go to the Philippines. And but she was overweight for Campus Crusade, and she had to get down to 140 before they'd even let her come to training. And then she hadn't really graduated from Boulder because she had one paper left, and she had made the mistake of leaving campus before that was over, so she didn't have her diploma. And her folks said she had to do that before she could leave. And I didn't know maybe all the input of all this, but she came to the ranch the end of August and worked for us. And do you know what happened? She fell in love with one of our guys, which is a no-no, but it happens. And the way they handled it has been such a testimony to the Lord. They didn't go underground and try to meet at night after they saw our lights go out. They didn't just happen to sit together every meal at the table. And all these little ways that you can find to be together when you want to. Finally, it came to when she was about ready to leave. She was going home to write her paper to get it in the mail. And Greg came to my son-in-law, Bill, and said, "Bill, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm really having problems in my feelings toward Catherine. And since she's leaving, would it be all right if on my day off I'd go down?" Now, this sounds so juvenile and high schoolish. They don't have to ask our permission for all these things. But in the integrity of his heart, because he knew our rule, he had to ask to see if he could go see her. And God honored that, and we said, "Boy, be our guest." You know, this is beautiful. And I had no idea how she felt. And so he did. And so when she came back up to 1 week at Christmas before she was to leave. And incidentally, I really admire Campus Crusade. They called that girl, and she had not gotten down to 140. She was like 143 or something, and they would not back down. They said, "All right, you will be accountable to call us every week and give us a list of how many calories you took in every day and accounting of your weight." Now, I mean, I didn't know this ever went on, but I am so impressed. And before she left, she was a half a pound overweight. She weighed 140 and a half, I think. But they helped her discipline herself to reach her goal. Well, she came up and she said, "Marion, you know, I don't know what to do. I really have feelings for Greg. And yet, I am also convinced that I cannot go to the Philippines with him emotionally on my back." And she said, "I know the will of God. I am convinced that this is the will of God for my life. And I've got to tell him no, and I'm scared to death I'm going to hurt him." But she did tell him no. And he did not go to California and drive her back. And she did reach her weight goal. She did go through their training program, and she was assigned to Asia. And now they're trying to work through whether they can even write. Because the will of God is more important to them than their own feelings. And you don't see that very often. It has been a tremendous testimony to our whole staff that they are willing to say no rather than to pamper and think and buoy up and nurture it around. And she said to me, "Marion, I can look back and see that I chose it at every step. If I had said no in the beginning, it had been easier. Now that I've let it go to here, it's harder, but she's still doing it, and I praise God." He will lead you. He will meet you at every choice, but the choice is yours.